Turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and that passage which you can follow it if it's easier in the prayer book where it is there. Let's have the verse numbers on it. John 16, verse 23, which is obviously also in the Bible, which is the most important place to find things, to find the truth, to know where the truth is in the Bible. Now, this passage, we've considered this actually in our Friday evening Bible studies some time ago, so some of you will be a little bit more familiar with it from that, or generally from reading it over the years. Now, the great thing that we find here is we see that a certainty and a sureness it gives joy despite tribulations. And you find this throughout the whole scripture, that generally Christians suffer in one way or another, but they have a joy that the world doesn't have. And this passage goes some way to explain it, and particularly by the way of being clear about certain things. Of course, it's about having a wholehearted faith in Jesus Christ, something we must be, God must be really at work. And it's, so I find it easier from the Bible with the verse numbers to be referring you to these verses. But it's where they are speaking about being plain. In verse 29, his disciples said to him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no Proverbs." Now, there is much sadness, so I'm going back a bit before I go forward again, in the world. It's hard to be cheerful, and it's often because people don't know things plainly and clearly. There's much uncertainty and insecurity, and this it may be the root of much discomfort. Even Christians, it shouldn't be so, but today, the churches may seem rather chaotic. And, well, here, the disciples were faced with a great time that for them may have seemed rather chaotic. The Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. What a tragedy when the church has barely started, as it would seem to them. This work of Christ has started, and it ultimately crisis there coming upon him, but he can say to them at the end of that chapter, "Be of good cheer," facing what they were to face. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were about to be scattered and to witness this capital punishment of their incomparable leader. They had not left all to merely follow some political revolutionary, fundamentalist, radical leader of some sort. As people might think, they've joined a sort of a gang, as it were, and they're following this like a good gang, and they've decided they're going to join it. They were not particularly disgruntled, disillusioned, desperate men joining a revolutionary group. They were regular, hard-working men, tough men, fishermen. Most of us don't like to go out on a ferry when there's a bit of a choppy sea, but you wouldn't want to be a fisherman in a little boat when it's rough. But these were tough men. One was a tax collector, and they were solid people. They weren't people to suddenly take off of their own accord. And some of us might like riddles, solving problems and riddles. But these men, they had enough trouble untangling their fishing nets. They didn't need people to be messing around with them with tricky words that they didn't understand. They weren't to be trying to debating odd issues and things. But there they were, taken out of their normal lives and irresistibly going around with Jesus Christ. They left their nets and followed him. Yet they had not carefully calculated this. They hadn't been brainwashed into it or something or other. But there was something spontaneous about it. They didn't have a midlife crisis, like some people suddenly take up some strange activity or make some bad decisions in the middle of their life and take a totally different path. No, that wasn't what it was at all for them. They were far too young, for one thing, to have a midlife crisis. Rather, this spontaneity was due not to their own ideas or plans or thoughts or because they lacked loyalty or responsibility towards their families, but it was Jesus Christ himself. Sure, they may indeed have been eagerly waiting the Messiah, as John chapter 1, they point out in verse 41, this is the Messiah. It was one of them tells his brother, we found the Messiah. So there may be that there was something of interest. Of course, they were Jewish people. They had this historical background. But they were more in awe of Jesus Christ than they were in possession of a full and clear understanding at the beginning, certainly. So as they went along, they were learning. They were with him. He taught them precept upon precept, line upon line, over 3 years. Sometimes they made great progress, like we perhaps do. So, oh, I've really learned a lot about the Lord today. I've become a better Christian, as it were. And then other times they seem to slip back again and have all different ideas about bringing down the judgment on people immediately, as John and his brother did, the sons of thunder, and he told them it was to be different. And Peter then slipping backwards and denying the Lord, and he didn't want him to be crucified. And he, suddenly they don't understand. They seem to understand anything, the disciples. How can we know the way, they were saying in John 14, just before the end of this 3 year time. So to them, much of all what was going on must have felt like something of a riddle. Why had they given up their whole lives to follow him when they didn't really understand everything? Remember that the parables that Jesus taught, he taught in parables. But if you read why in Matthew 13 the parables were taught, you read of the parable of the sower, and they asked him about that in Matthew 13. He gave the parable of the sower. Well, the seed fell on a different ground, and some of it came up, and some of it was snatched away, and some of it flourished, some of it got caught up. He explained why to them. They asked him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So often people think, well, it was good that he spoke in parables because it made it easier for them to understand. But actually, it didn't. It's very strange, isn't it? But of course, later on, these parables became clear. And of course, he explained them to the disciples. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the parables are hiding it from them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then he explains to them the parable of the sower, about the different sorts of places where the seed falls, and what it means to be the ones who've heard the word, and gladly heard it, but also have received it properly, and have become followers and fruitful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still to them, much was in parables or in riddles. To some of you, perhaps, Jesus is something even of a riddle. Even today, you sort of know that he's unique. You know there's none like him. You know that his death on the cross is special. Yet practically speaking, I wonder if in your life, is there a certain degree of bewilderment and the person of Jesus Christ really remains to you a proverb or a riddle or something that you don't understand. You maybe are attracted to him, even inspired by him. And yet, in a way, God still seems very distant, as elusive as a riddle. Well, in some churches, I'm afraid to say, you can expect nothing more than that, this sense of mystery. It's good, the sense of mystery, a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, that our God is in a sense so great that we couldn't understand him. And yet, there's something when things are not plain, and they should be plain. There are those here, to them it was a proverb. There are to others to whom it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They weren't to continue to be unknown mysteries, but known mysteries, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To some, it is to be known. So, we see here then in verse 29 of John 16, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. They were glad. At last, he was speaking to them clearly. Well, what was he saying? Let us also be plain about what Jesus says plainly. Verse 27 and 28, he says to them, For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, the Father, he's speaking of God the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Well, he'd explained to them some things previously, but now, the thing that he says, they say to him is plain, is that Jesus Christ has come from God, from the Father God, from heaven, and he's come into the world. And now he's leaving the world and going to the Father. Well, we've got the incarnation, Christ being born, coming into the world from the Father. Not just like someone that's born that hasn't had a life before, but he's come from God, indeed is God, God the Son, has come from the Father, and now he's going back to the Father. They hadn't really got that plainly before. It had all been a bit of a mystery. He's still saying things like, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me. But they didn't quite know what it was. They didn't want to grasp the idea of the cross of Christ. But now at least they got this plainly, that Jesus Christ has come from God. And when he left this world, he went to God. Well, that itself is a very great thing to believe. And this is a part of the whole. There's a few simple things about Christianity, aren't there, really, to grapple with, to understand. It's plain things about Jesus Christ, plain facts to believe. And to hold precious when we say our creed. Each of those phrases and expressions about God and about Jesus Christ are very unique things. You can't say them about others. These things of God and of Jesus Christ are to be plainly, this is our meat and drink, our food of things that we know and surely are to believe, just as he's spoken it to them. The one who proved himself throughout the Gospels to be the perfect sinless Son of God. He speaks to them plainly who he is and where he's come from. Now, of course, you can still speak to people, and it's still a blur. It's still like a proverb to them, because it's only when the Spirit of God works in you. And so you can know. This is part of our assurance in trusting in Jesus Christ. We know that we've heard things that are completely wonderful and are beyond what we could imagine. But this God who came from heaven, and God the Son has come from heaven and has returned to heaven, he did a work for his people to bring his people to himself and keep them as a good shepherd. So these things are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." It's the Spirit of God that teaches. A person in ourselves, we're, as it were, asleep. Well, worse than asleep. Spiritually, a person in their natural state is dead in their sins. But when we are taught of Jesus Christ, and when we believe that he died in our place for our sins, bearing the punishment that God would rightly deal with us in damning us, condemning us forever. Jesus Christ bore all that on the cross in a few hours. It's no one could imagine such a thing as being possible. But the Christian does, you see, and the Christian says, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly," and it becomes plain to us. And this is why the Christian has this joy at the end of this chapter. Well, we're pressing on here. I don't want to be too long with you. The plain fact is that Jesus came from God and returned to God. The second plain fact, one that is even more divided, as it were, between people who know Christ and don't know him, is that his people are joined to him. I'm almost starting to talk about this just now. The people of God are his sheep. They become joined to him. We're called the bride of Christ. People that have become Christians, that have turned to Christ to save them from their sins, hating their sins and wanting all that he says is good and right. And he takes them right to himself. And so these things become plain. It becomes plain to us. Once I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We can speak in this black and white language. You know, we don't like to be black and white about something, then it's right that we're not. Someone's done something. We don't want to suddenly jump in and say, "Oh, they've done this, they're like this." We don't know. We might have got it wrong. We don't understand them. They might have made a mistake. Maybe they were innocent. Maybe we just don't know all the facts about some things, and it's not black and white to us, and we must be careful not to judge unfairly and harshly on people. But in some matters, the Bible says it's as clear as night and day, black and white. And so it is for a person who's come to Jesus Christ. He saved them. This is the language that we can use, where a person is born again by the Spirit of God. So these things, rather than being parables and strange, become plain. Now, you can tell me privately if you like. You don't want to embarrass anyone. You can tell me any time. Say to me, tell me, "Yes, I know now these things are plain." And then hopefully you'll be able to tell others, "There are some plain facts. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you know he's come from God into the world. He's gone back to God. And he did it." There are certain things we need to understand about Jesus Christ, of course, that he's fully God, fully man. And we explain these from time to time in more detail, different aspects of who he was and why his death was all sufficient to mean that someone else who is in the world can also be as sure as he is to be taken with him forever, to be with him forever. It's marvellous, isn't it? There's no, you suddenly say, well, I don't understand a lot. I haven't got an O level, I haven't got an A level, I haven't got a degree. But one thing I have got, I've got Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And you see, the church is described as the body of Christ. He is the head, and the people are the body, all different parts of a body. It's a funny illustration in a way, but it shows that all the people in the church have got a place. And the smallest little bone, I had a funny foot the other day and it wouldn't walk properly now. There was some little bone in there, and I bet it just, or some little ligament, it just twiddled into the wrong spot. And I needed to squeeze it and get it, just push it back. And it went right. It affected my whole body. And it's the same with the church. We've got each of the parts important. You may think, I'm not very important. The Bible says you are. If you're a Christian, you're an important part of the church of God. And so, altogether, all the parts are all joined to the head, which is Jesus Christ. This is what he did for his people as the good shepherd. So these things become what becomes appears strange, becomes very plain as it is here. So this brings us to understand our last verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. If you know your sins are forgiven, well, you might have a few other troubles, but they're nothing compared to be facing hell, are they? If you've been saved from hell, well, you're not that bothered about the odd other thing, a few aches and pains, a few troubles. Well, how long have we got anyway? I'm not saying that I want to not live a long time, but what I'm saying is that if we have some burden, compared to the light, eternity, to be with God forever, this is all promised in Jesus Christ. And he says it here, you see, he says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. This is specifically promised to the people of God. This is explained in other parts of the scriptures. Why? It's important, generally, for Christians to have tribulations, troubles, afflictions, pains, agonies, deep concerns, deep distress at times. Feeling very low. Because that's not it feels like it's our permanent state when we feel like that, but it's not. But you will have that. But this is the thing he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, who could say that? Who could say that they've overcome the world? That's a bit of a claim, isn't it? Look at the world. What's it doing? Where's it going? And there's someone who says, I've overcome the world. Well, you see, the people of God in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to us? Has he overcome it? And he's just going to leave us there and throw us and say, look, you wait and see what you can do. No, it's not like that. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he says it because the people of God also are to be brought through and to be shined up and polished up. There's a lot of polishing up to be done on us. Bible talks about it as a refiner's fire. Painful, hot. But then out comes this shining, brilliant stone. You think, well, I'm not getting to look like a brilliant, shining stone. But God is doing this. He's doing it. We're to believe it. To be of good cheer. He's overcome and he's bringing his people through to his glory. So what is the force of this? Well, I'm starting on this here. To the disciples then and now. Well, then, of course, they were to face all sorts. The early church was one of the most times of greatest persecution. They stood through it. It didn't frighten them. They carried on preaching. They carried on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they'd done wicked things to him. But if they would turn to him, he would save them and keep them forever. Some hated it. Some threw stones at them. Others, they were brought low. They were brought to tears, to repentance. And they were given faith and repentance. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were different people. And they could go through that pagan world they lived in. Britain boasts about how increasing paganism is increasing in Britain. But We could say, well, so what? If we're in Christ, he'll carry us along through it. He's overcome, and his people will overcome. There's a force, you see, to this overcoming of one that's come from God and can die, rise again, and take off again, and ascend into heaven to be with God. If he's overcome and he's for his people, this is a powerful overcoming by one who is from heaven and is going, has gone to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. Oh, I keep going back to the beginning of the chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So it ends there with encouragement then for the people of God. And so this teaching is very relevant. It's relevant to the disciples and to us. In 1 John, so I've pretty rushed on a little bit there, right? But, because Christ has overcome, then we are encouraged in our work to be steadfast. There's things that are troubling things. I'm sure some of you older than me, you must have had far more troubling experiences than I've had a fair few of them, I think, already. But, yeah, I mean, unmovable with Jesus Christ. He's the anchor, isn't he? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? For 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the promise. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now there you go, there's the connection there. With faith in Jesus Christ, just as he has overcome the world, those that are born of God will also overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If we have, now that there are some people that speak about Jesus as the Son of God, and yet it's a vain version of it. But the true belief in Jesus as the Son of God is of him as the Saviour of sinners that he said he was, that came into the world to save sinners, and has overcome and has done all for his people in his death. It's a strange subject. You see, to some, the death of Christ, it's, how can I understand it? Well, to understand the death of Christ, you must understand it as Christ dying in your place, suffering your punishment, so that you may be granted his righteousness. The great substitution, the death of Christ, it's a great payment that's made. And it takes away the wrath of God, that we can't take it away. That is God's way. Some people don't like that. Well, if they don't like it, they've got to meet God on facing up to God with their own sins. And that talk about foolishness. But how amazing that God has himself provided the lamb sacrificed, the lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's just like he provided instead of Isaac, when Abraham had to offer Isaac, he provided a ram in the thicket, when he's provided his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible said, look unto him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So there's encouragement that those who believe on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ, will also overcome. He doesn't half save his people. Some churches seem to do. Well, he died for sinners, and if you sort of try and do your best, you might be accepted too. We say, no, I never have peace with God. How can we have peace? It says in our verse, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Sorry, it says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. How do we have peace if we don't know we're going to heaven? If we haven't got peace at all, it would be awful to think, well, I'm trying to follow, but I think I'm never going to make it. No, Jesus Christ has done all for his people. And a true faith gives glory to God by giving him all the glory for saving us from our sins. Well, I hope I'm not speaking to you in parables. I'm trying to make this as plain. If I could make it any plainer, I would. Let's see this expressed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, and the last two texts to turn to, verse 14. Galatians 6, "For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's something that the Apostle Paul could say about the cross of Christ, that he wouldn't glory in anything else. He said, God forbid that I should glory in this cross of Christ is what has given him life, separated him from the things of the world, and given him this peace and assurance. And in Romans 8, verse 37, says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He says, "I've overcome the world." But through these things, through Jesus Christ himself, his people are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That means there's such a reward for the people of God. There's such pride, there's such a peace, that we should be of joy. We should be people of good cheer. We should have a full joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is through tribulation. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, if that isn't a verse of the Bible to help anybody, I don't know what is. In the world, I'll go for the first edit. "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As he said, the disciples said to him, "Now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." May these things be plain to you, clear of Jesus Christ and all he is. And you say, well, just trust him. Just trust him with everything you've got. As a sinner, there is one who died for sinners, that you trust upon him. You turn to him. You think, well, I've hardly done anything. You've looked to him. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Can you even manage that? Perhaps we can just about manage to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Well, we can be as pathetic as we can be. And he is merciful to forgive the sins of all that call out to him in sincerity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that at such a trying time, coming as the Lord Jesus was to the cross, and the disciples were to be scattered, and Lord, how we feel often much scattered and in a muddle and sinful, that the Lord Jesus Christ is plain, that he's come from God, he's returned to God, he's overcome the world, and that in him there is peace, and through faith in him, all his people are given life and are given the promise of overcoming and being brought to his heavenly kingdom. Lord, forgive us when we see just the tribulation and we forget who we are, as those who've beholden in a glass, as we read, and forgotten their own face when they turn away. But Lord, we thank thee that thou dost never forget. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his people and doesn't let them go. And Lord, we pray that thou would strengthen each one of us, that we may be fully consecrated to live to thy glory, trusting only in the finished and perfect work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.